God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. It is our sincerest desire that you would discover something that you deem to be wretched-like, and if you would be kind enough to send it in to idea@wretched.org. I'm trying to rid myself of sarcasm, okay? That's not easy in here. This is Wretched Radio. Trying to be more sanctified. Wait a second. I could actually make the argument it is more sanctified to be sarcastic because, you know, the Bible has sarcasm. Jesus actually used a bit of sarcasm. In fact, several times he used Paul. Woofed up. And I just heard on Sunday, Eric is doing such a bang up job with our survey of Isaiah in Sunday school. Oh, I wish I had written down chapter and verse, but it was sarcasm in Isaiah. So, Jimmy, I've decided to have a change of heart. I'm no longer going to fast from sarcasm. To be more sanctified and more biblical, I'm going to increase my sarcasm. That's being more biblical. See what I did there?
That didn't last long.
877-282-2337.
This is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I struggle with overthinking. How would I go about overcoming this?
Yeah, I would want to know more details. So I don't want to say something that might hurt more than help. So let me just talk about overthinking, if you will, as a general concept. There's no rules about overthinking. Probably the best rule of overthinking is that you tell yourself, I've just been spending too much time on this. That's probably a pretty good judge that you're overthinking something, or your family tells you, settle the issue, let's move on, or you've made a decision and then you go back and revisit it. You make a decision and you go back and revisit it. At some point, you are crossing a line into what could be sinful territory. Let me explain that. Typically, when somebody overthinks something, it is a version of scrupulosity where you just have to run the play over and over and over again. At some point, it could demonstrate a lack of trust in God or a lack of trust in God's granting facilities to you. Meaning, He's given you a brain. He's given you a body, meaning the body of Christ. He's given you a Bible. Use that. Make a decision, having followed biblical precepts for godly decision-making, trusting that you are being faithful to Him. And then you pull the trigger and you do move on. Because if you keep going back to revisit it, then you're not trusting the faculties that God has given to you, or you're not trusting God Himself. Or you're not trusting people who actually are wise in the situation and have given you every valid reason to make a particular decision. So you want to make sure that this overthinking, you got to have some sort of measurement for it. I think the aforementioned, you're kind of making yourself a little bit agitated, your family, or you're just singing the same song, repeating it over and over and over again. Yeah, you're probably overthinking something. Make sure it's not a lack of trust, and make sure there's another sin territory. The second biggie that's typically connected with scrupulosity is you think that you have to be in control of everything and everything has to work out. Now, there's a ton of tentacles to that. For instance, it could be pride. It could be control. It could be not wanting to look bad if you make a bad decision. So make sure that whatever is causing the repeat thinking isn't in the territory of I'm playing the divine because I've got to figure this out. So it's resting and trusting in God, His word, the people He's put in your life, the faculties that He's provided to you. And then you stop thinking about it. Now, you didn't maybe want all of that and you just wanted, well, how do I stop thinking about it? Well, if it's a sin, that's a great place to start, because now what you need to do is repent. If you are sinning in your scrupulosity, then you need to repent of that. Now, here's the great news. The Lord loves to hear those prayers of repentance, and He loves to provide the power for you to overcome those sin patterns. So you ask Him for His help. You ask God's people to hold you accountable. You figure out when it is that you cross that line into scrupulosity, and you have a conversation with yourself. Self, you're overthinking. You're not trusting the Lord. You've got pride in this situation, whatever it is. Lord, I repent of that. Help me to stop this. I'm going to stop this thinking now. And then you're going to probably have to at least initially work on some tactics for literally changing the tune. You'll have to make some really earnest efforts to just change what you're thinking about. Might I suggest you memorize particular Bible verses so the next time you find yourself running the play over and over and over again, stop. All right, Titus chapter 3:1-4. Okay, I'm just going to recite that to take your mind off of the repeating of the same information over and over and over again. Should it become something that is more debilitating for you, really encourage you. You can do two things. First of all, scrupulosity. The OCD is probably the DSM term for it. We used to call it scrupulosity. There are biblical counseling resources for that very subject. And you should know, you ain't weird. Let me tell you, this is super common. So this ain't like flaky land. This is a very common human malady. Biblical counseling resources, or find yourself a biblical counselor at biblicalcounseling.com to help you walk through it. If it's really tripping you up on a regular basis, call in the supports, start with materials, call in a biblical counselor, talk to your elders, and let the church do for you what the church is designed to do, and that is to help one another. Oh, you got something?
Speaking of biblical counseling resources.
Oh, yeah. What am I forgetting?
This week's episode of Transformed.
How would I know this?
Is about religious scrupulosity.
No way.
It is.
He finally did it.
He did.
Oh, that rascal. I've been on him for this because it's been on my mind a lot. Uh-oh. So I asked Greg Gifford, would you please do something? Because I run into this so regularly. Please know, this is... It can be sinful. It doesn't have to be a sinful thing, but it can be a sinful thing. But what you need to know is it's not like, I can't tell anybody about this because they're going to think I'm weird. I'm just telling you. There's so many folks that battle this all the time. Don't feel ashamed to ask for some help because there's plenty of it. There's a lot of power available to you and you should have nothing but hope. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, if a couple divorces due to adultery, is the offending spouse able to remarry according to Scripture?
Oh, Jimmy.
What?
You know I can't answer a question like that.
Yeah, you need more information?
It's too complicated.
Go to your elders.
That is the answer.
That's right.
Yeah, that would just simply be doing you a disservice by just firing shots without any information. Yeah, I don't know what the target is. So encourage you, sit down with your elders. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how can I help a friend of mine see through the deception of Deliverance Ministries? She continues to go and insists she has demons attached to her. I refuse to believe this. The Holy Spirit is greater in us, is greater than the devil.
Yeah.
We're saved, chosen, and His possession. And I know we struggle with the flesh, but I don't think we can be possessed, and I don't really know how to talk to her.
Yeah, well, she said attached?
Yes,
does attached. Does that mean influencing, or does that mean actual occupation? Because if she means occupation, she's wrong. Here's the pithiest line. The Holy Spirit does not have roommates. That's the end. But if it's influence, I wouldn't argue with it. She could have demons influencing her. We're going to be talking about that subject at least to a degree next week, courtesy of Thomas Brooks and Spiritual Warfare. It was a Free Grace broadcaster book. These nice folks send it to me every quarter. And I read it. It's just Puritan collection on a particular subject. So we'll talk about it to a degree. So maybe ask some qualifying questions. Do you mean that they influence you, or do you mean that they're controlling you, or do you mean that they're actually possessing you and dwelling inside of you? And then you can break it down and encourage her. Great news. You can't be occupied by a demon if you're saved. So if she claims she's occupied by a demon, well, I'm going to have to take her at her word and make sure she understands the gospel and that she actually has the Holy Spirit dwelling in her. So evangelism in most of these situations is usually frontline. But then if it's where she feels like it's influencing, take her through the Bible to show how the Bible deals with the subject. Because the Bible doesn't, we aren't preoccupied by the devil. I don't see, now we've got a lengthy chapter in Ephesians chapter 6 on spiritual warfare. We also see that James brings up the subject and talks about the roaring lion that prowls about. But I don't see a biblical obsession with Satan. I think that's unhealthy. And I don't think that we see all of these modern day spiritual warfare tactics that are made up outside of the Bible, because the Bible makes it really clear. It's just over and over again. When you read through the full armor of God, your weaponry when it comes to dealing with demons, it's not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. It's not incantations. It's not holy water. It is the Word of God, period. This is Wretched Radio.
Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we've brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of Scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture. understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Better than a fleece. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I just got a sign.
You got a sign?
Yeah, I got a sign that my sarcasm is ordained. It is approved. And I'm going to keep using it to full measure.
Okay.
My buddy texted back. He's meeting us at 5.
Oh.
So there you have it. I got a sign.
Yeah, right, no. From God.
Yep. Got to be careful with that. Got to be careful with how you understand God's sovereignty and his providence. Because God could have had my friend meet me at 5 despite the text, not because of it. Having said that, that does not mean I don't give credit to God when good things happen. I can be mindful of both of those things. When something happens to you, see it as what it is. It's a blessing, and you can praise God for that. But don't read deeper into it like, well, that means I'm supposed to go to that university. No, he doesn't communicate that way to you. He communicates to you through the word. So regarding my sarcasm, how do I know if it was right to send a sarcastic note or not? Well, if you wanted to walk through the steps, it would be that I study the Bible on sarcasm. When is it used? How is it used? What is the motivation for using sarcasm, at least the right motivation? What would godly people tell me? If they saw the text, would they go, yeah, that's funny? No, everybody, no, people will get that. That's clearly, you're just playing. Or, you know what? It's coming across a little, you're cutting with a serrated edge. I think you need to back off on that. That's how you make a decision about stuff. Not by reading providence any deeper than, thank you, Lord. Idea at wretched.org or text away to 877-282-2337.
So this is from Douglas. Todd, did the Bible predict the current events happening in the culture right now? And if so, can you give me an example?
We're going to find out when the Lord wraps it up. Because we're in the end times. We're in the church age. These are the end times. But I think most of us, when we think of the end times, it's like, are we talking next Tuesday here? Like, it's really getting imminent. It's getting closer. Well, we know, of course, it is getting closer. But it's like, are we right there? Are these the signs, the portents that we read about in the prophecies in the Bible? And the answer is, I don't know. Because I'm pretty certain every generation could read the signs of their times and say, I think this is it. So definitively, any particular sign, Gog, Magog, natural events, whatever, are these things signs that it's going to be like really, really soon? And none of us can say until it actually happens, because nobody knows the day or the hour. Jimmy, somebody told me there's a guy, he's got his own little cult going on, and he predicted the definitive return of Jesus.
Oh.
Yeah. 2036.
That's soon.
Well, it gives you a decade to make as much money as you can before you're wrong. Because he will be, unless God providentially has ordained that happens to be the end, but he will be returning, not because of the prophecy, frankly. Anybody who says that they know the day or the hour, they don't know their Bible, because nobody does. And I want to be careful that I don't want to be unwise about these signs, because look, you could make a really strong case. What's happening with Israel, the reconstitution of Israel as a state, whoa, that has some serious eschatological implications. What's going, even what we see with the ability of communication via social media, it's like, okay, that could play a role in this. We see the movement of nations. We see what's happening in the Middle East. And a lot of these things would indicate, this could be. And I affirm that it could be. But ultimately, we simply don't know until it actually happens. 877-28. Jimmy, did you see, by the way, I think it was the Washington Post, They did a lovey-dovey piece on the Ayatollah, the dead Ayatollah.
Oh, yeah. The New York Times did too.
Hold on a second. I don't know if this was Babylon Bee or who sent this to me, but this is one of those instances where you get a text and it's like, well, that's funny. It listed all of the different news networks and how they're reporting about the attack that's going on in the... I'm so sorry, but I got a bunch of these texts. This one was Babylon Bee. It's a picture of Satan with his little horns, and he's got a clerical robe on standing in front of what appears to be a high church altar. And it says, "I found where I belong." Headline, "Satan joins Episcopal Church." That's old news. He joined that long time ago. Then the other one that was sent, Mandani getting nervous as Trump keeps assassinating Muslim dictators. That's kind of funny. But this is the one that I thought was like, yep, don't think that your news outlet doesn't have some sort of perspective or bias, right, wrong, or indifferent. So Fox News reporting on Operation Epic Fury. Trump strikes Iran in perfectly executed military operation. The New York Times. Beloved statesman, grandfather, gone before his time.
Oh,
that would be not too far. Newsmax, all earth bows before he who rescues us from oppression. Dear glorious Trump. What's MS now? Is that the new MSNBC?
I don't know.
Death of Khomeini could spell disaster for Iran's trans population. CNN, Iranians mostly mourning Ayatollah's death. You know, they don't want to be too one or this or that. This is what's in, I-N, small I, small in.
Oh, I don't know.
Well, then it wouldn't make any sense to any of us. NPR, innocent Ayatollah was the greatest civil rights icon since George Floyd.
Wow. That's...
Please give us money. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Devin, a text. Todd, I run a small charity organization.
Oh, no, wait. Hold it. There's one more.
One more.
Yeah, no, it's got to be Christianity Today. The gospel legacy of the Ayatollah and why Christians should grieve his death. That hurts.
Yeah.
Sorry.
From Devin, Todd, I run a small charity organization that helps homeless people with clothing, and many of the people I speak with from my church about helping homeless people immediately start talking about how programs such as the one that I run enable them to continue to be homeless. I understand their point of view and can see what they're talking about. However, I also believe we're called to clothe those in need. What's your point of view on the matter?
Yeah, I can understand their argument, but what I have to do is go straight to the clear teaching on compassion and mercy ministry, and that we should do all that we can. Remember, I do believe there is an ordo amoris, that there's circles of love. There's also circles of charity. There's circles of kindness. There's even that circle, I think, even to a degree applies to other Christians. I believe that we are uniquely called to serve some Christians more than others. Let me explain. The Christians that we are particularly called to serve are the ones with whom God has providentially placed us in the context of the same local church. Then I think I can help maybe people in churches outside of my church all the way to around the globe, but I think we have a particular duty to one another. Now, having said that, I think the Bible is clear. We should do what we can to, what did Jesus say, is a sign of the faith. It's not something that earns your salvation. Sorry, Mr. Tallarico. This is not something that gets you to heaven, which is what apparently he believes. And is same thing with Reverend Rigby, his pastor in Austin, Texas, that salvation is incumbent upon clothing and feeding. Well, first of all, those verses weren't written to the government. Second of all, they're written to say, this is what Christianity looks like. You visit people in prison. You clothe people who are naked. You feed people who are starving. And so I would say, I understand your concern. And you know what? I thank you so much for the input, because I'm going to examine how it is that we make sure that we're not doing that, because there is a line between helping and enabling. And I'm going to try to make sure that we don't cross that line. But I'm not going to let that danger keep me from doing what the Bible clearly commands, and that is personal charity. We give from the heart. Government giving is not charity. Government giving is taxation and money redistribution. The Good Samaritan, it is about our hearts towards strangers. It's our hearts toward those who have been wounded and are hurting and are needy. It's not about starting another welfare program. It's not about taking from one to give to the other. And so their twisting of scripture, which the Washington Post doesn't seem to have any difficulty with, nor does CNN or MSNBC or NPR or pretty much any liberal network. But we shouldn't let them get away with that. Giving is supposed to be done in response. And it starts with the family of God. Doesn't mean that we don't help strangers. Doesn't mean that we don't help those, even as far as overseas, as we can. But our first priority is to the brothers and sisters with whom you are doing life in the context of your local church. So thank them for their input. Tell them you'll watch the line, but you're headed back to the streets. And thank you for doing so. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.